you see.
Well, that's great. And that quartet, I absolutely love quartets. We have one in our church, and I told my wife there, I said, get your video out and video this quartet and get that song down there. We're going to have our quartet sing that one. I'll be honest with you, if it had been my church, I'd have jumped to my feet and said, sing it again. I almost did that. And the pastor said, yeah, I almost did that too. And I said, well, then why don't you do it, brother? You know, get going on that. I'd love to hear that again. So before we leave tonight, maybe they can do that at the closing hour, all right? Praise the Lord. All right, well, it's been a great week so far. I appreciate all of you out here tonight on a Wednesday night. Really, that's where we should be on a Wednesday night in church, and thank the Lord for it. I want to get right into the message tonight, so if you take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I think we can learn some things from it tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read the first three verses, and again, if you're able to stand with me while we read the Bible in respect and honor to God's Word tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? I'd like to preach tonight on the subject, spiritual carelessness. Father, we thank You tonight for this good crowd. We thank You for the good weather that we've had and the rains. I know, Lord, that Missouri has had a lot of rain, but we're grateful for anything that You give us. And Lord, we are grateful that we have the privilege of being in Your house tonight. I pray that You'll give us attention to what's preached tonight and from Your Word. You'll help me, Lord, convey the things that only You want spoken. And then, Lord, that we would be responsive as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and our life. If, Lord, He prompts us or pricks our conscience tonight, I pray that we would yield to Him and do the things that we need to do. And, Lord, we will give You all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Appreciate you standing. In 1994, at the age of 27, a man by the name of Kurt Cobain was the founder and the leader of the alternative rock band Nirvana. But what he did is he put a shotgun to his head and he killed himself at the age of 27. He left a note behind for his family and for his friends, and in part the note said this, and I quote, "I have felt the excitement. I haven't felt the excitement for so many years, and I feel guilty beyond words about these things. When we're backstage and the lights go out and the madic roar of the crowd begins, it no longer affects me. The fact is," he said, "I can't fool you, any of you. It simply isn't fair to you or to me. The worst crime I could think of would be to trick people by faking it and pretending as if I was having 100% fun. I don't have the passion anymore, but remember, it's better to burn out than to fade away." End of quote. Now, I have no reason to believe tonight that Kurt Cobain was a saved man, nor even that he's in heaven tonight. I just use that story to set up the message this evening, because in his suicide note, he made these two statements that I think summarize the lives of many of God's people tonight, and maybe even some that are here in this auditorium this evening. In his note, he said this. He said, "I haven't felt the excitement for so many years." And then he said this, "I don't have the passion anymore." I haven't felt the excitement for so many years. And then he said, "I just don't have the passion anymore." Now, I believe those two statements probably and pretty well describes the tragedy of the lives of many who are saved, maybe even tonight. And that is that they've lost the passion and they've lost the excitement about serving the Lord. And I'm not doubting their salvation any form or fashion. At one time they were excited probably in their life, and maybe you were, and you were passionate about being a soul winner, and you were passionate about coming to church, and you enjoyed the music and so forth. You enjoyed being into God's will and finding out what God's will for your life was. But now we would call a person that's like that, in our circles, we would say a person who's that passionate would be on fire for God. You know, you meet somebody that's first saved, and boy, they are in every church service, and they can't get enough of the Bible, and man, they're out knocking doors and so forth, and we just say, man, we've got that guy. He got saved. He's on fire for God. And I'm just convinced that that's the way it always should be in our Christian life. We ought to stay on fire for God. But sadly, you know, they haven't felt that excitement and joy in their Christian life for years, and maybe only months, and maybe it's only been for weeks, who knows. But the truth is that they would tell you that if it was truthful, I'm just not as excited about my Christian life as I used to be. I'm just not as excited about it. And by the way, I'm going to be straightforward with you. When we hear people talk like that in ministry, when they'll say something like, you know, Pastor, I'm just not excited about coming anymore and fellowshipping anymore like it used to, I'll be straight up with you. A lot of times what they do is they'll say something like this, you know, the reason I'm that way is because it's the pastor's fault. Or they'll say something like, it's the youth director's fault, or it's the church's fault, or maybe they'll say something like, it's just not the, you know, the church isn't the way that it used to be, and the church has made changes. And I've had people say that to me, Brother Jeff. I've had walk up and say, you know, church isn't just what it used to be. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Could it be that you aren't what you used to be? Think about that. Could that possibly be a possibility? Could it be just that by wild chance that the church hasn't moved, that the church hasn't changed, but that maybe you have ventured away from the things that God would have you, and your attitude's changed and your spirit's changed? I just don't have the passion anymore. I've heard people say that, and I just don't have the excitement anymore. I just don't enjoy the fellowship anymore, and so forth. Well, you'd sit there and they would tell you, you know, and preacher, I just don't know how I got this way. I don't know what's happening to me. Well, let me say this to you. I believe God does know what happens to us. And I think God's got the answer for it. And by the will of God tonight, I think He wants to help us analyze what that is. And so, really, I think we could sum it all up in just one word tonight, that when a person gets that way, it's caused because of spiritual carelessness. They get careless in their spiritual life. We get careless in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that that I have noticed as a pastor, especially if you're from the Phoenix area, is, and I don't know how about it is up here, but most churches, you know, when summertime sets into our church, it just seems like people change in the summer. And I realize sometimes we'll end some of our children's programs that go from September to May because our workers go on vacation. We take a little break in the summer. And other things stop during the summertime. We have about 455,000 snowbirds that come in from October to April. And that's just the number we get into the valley. And most of them on the west side over by Sun City and so forth. But anyway, when they leave and everything, you know, school gets out, it just seems like people switch to a different mode in the summertime. And it does get hot there, you know, and it is a dry heat. And, you know, people laugh at it, but that's what it is. It's about a 5% humidity level, except in the monsoons. And Brother Knudsen knows what that's like. In July and part of August, it can get just like this right here, awful humid and so forth. But I want, you know, I say this to my own people, that, you know, the seasons shouldn't change us. You think about it. You know, we have, like this church, we have three services on Sunday. We have Sunday school classes and in our church at 9 o'clock, and then we have a main worship hour at 10 o'clock, and then we have a Sunday night service at at 6 o'clock in the summer. And, you know, we appreciate the people that come out. And just because it's summertime doesn't mean that we ought to stay home and barbecue on a Sunday night. You know, we have Wednesday night services in our church, and even in the summertime. And just like I preached last night, you know, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but many people do in a summertime. But I'm going to tell you that even out in Phoenix, and I don't know how it is here, but you know, there are things that still have to be done in the summertime. Wednesday nights, we have Wednesday nights even in the summertime. You know, we have our vans that run and our buses that go out and pick up kids, and we do that even in the summertime. And we have you know, children's ministries that need to be conducted even in the summertime. And listen to me, choir specials. You know, we have a large choir, and we have to prepare and so forth for specials, and we do that even in the summertime. I mean, you know, I mean that attitude that, you know, if you think about it, if you just take that same attitude that a lot of Christians get when they get in the summertime, when it gets hot and they get tired and they get wore out and they get sticky and they just don't want to come and they just don't want to do it, try taking that attitude to work and say to your boss, you know what, I just don't feel like coming. You know, I'm just tired. And I don't, the job's just not like it used to be. And so I don't know that I'll be there tomorrow. I need a break. Now, what would your boss say? He'd give you a break, all right. He'd say, there's the door, punch the card, you know. We get this idea that, you know, that, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether we have the idea that we can get, you know, the season, the summertime can change us. Well, Pastor, you got to understand, it's summer. I'm kind of glad summer's coming to an end. Now, we still got another good solid month and probably 2 more weeks. So another 6 weeks of real heat in the valley. But I'm going to be glad when it's over. And then you're not in the summertime anymore. And a lot of things start back up. Listen, we have missionaries that still need to be supported even in the summertime. And we have bills to pay. You know, the mortgage still needs to get paid even in the summertime. And by the way, bills still come in even in the summertime. And so a lot of times people go on vacations and so forth. And I tell our folks, I'd say, listen, you know, if you're going on a vacation, make sure you leave your tithe behind. Because we still got to operate the same church and all the same things even in the summertime. And so don't let the seasons change it. Now, I want you to understand that the needs of the ministry don't stop just because the seasons change. And by the same token, your walk with God and your relationship with God and your service to God shouldn't change just because the seasons change. It ought to be the same, no make any difference when it is. And I want to venture a guess that Kurt Cobain didn't just wake up one morning and feel like, you know, hey, life's not worth living, and oh, there's a shotgun, I think I'll blow my head off. I don't think it was that way. You know, in his note, he's talking about his feelings of dissatisfaction, how that he indicated that it had come over a period of time. And so it is with the careless Christian, if you think about it, is that it doesn't just happen from, you know, a Sunday night when you're on fire for God and then next Wednesday night you just want to end it. It's a progression. There's a process in getting to that place to where, you know, there's carelessness in our Christianity. And so careless, cold, callous, complacent Christians don't get that way overnight. Folks, it's a process, it's a progression, it's a process that over time takes them from the vibrancy and the liveliness and the spiritual springtime to the cold and the dead, lifeless spiritual winter that's in a person's life. Now, that can happen to anybody. And by the way, that can happen to me. Here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is written to save people. And granted, there's some very strong, stern language that's in this book, but it never is intended as some sort of threat suggesting that you might lose your salvation. Now, that's not what the verse is teaching when he said, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? I've heard preachers get up and talk about how that you neglect your salvation, brother, you'll die without Jesus Christ and so forth. But that's not what Paul, I think, is writing about here. Listen, tonight I'm not challenging you on the validity of your salvation. What I'm challenging you or trying to is the vibrancy of it. Whether or not you're still as on fire for God as you used to be. Because I really think that's what revival's about. It's getting us to the point where we get to that callous, cold, complacent attitude where we just come in and we get indifferent. We don't really care and we're not as on fire as we used to be. And I think revival is the idea of getting people back to the place to where they were on fire and they were excited and they were singing out. They're doing the things that God wants them to do. Now, you can be saved and be dead in the water, so to speak. And I'm talking about you can have the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't even work in you anymore. You can be kind of like a Samson that didn't realize the Spirit had left him. I mean, he just thought he could go out and do it, and his sin and his venturing away from the will of God in his life, that the Holy Spirit didn't even want to dwell in him anymore, and so he just left him. And here he thought he could go out and perform the same way without the Spirit of God, and it says he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. Now, I'm thankful that the Spirit of God can't depart from me. I mean, in the New Testament, when He comes in, He's there to stay forever. The Bible says, I'm with you, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. But I'm going to tell you, even with the Holy Spirit in you, it doesn't necessarily mean He's active and working, because we can cause Him to go dormant just from our callous, complacent attitude that creeps into our life. And friend, when we, and by the way, you can see it when there's something that's not right in a person's life, because your countenance and your body language will show it. That's the truth. You know, when it comes time to stand up and sing, and I've literally gotten up to the pulpit and I'll stop my song leader and I'll say, brother, we've got some folks in here that ain't singing. And some others that aren't even breathing hard when they are. You know. And I said, you know, you get up there and sing, you ought to see the veins popping out on your neck. And when you're done singing a song, if you've really given it all there is to give to it, you ought to be going, man, I'm out of gas. You know, I'm just about wore out. Now, that's the way I sing on the platform. I try to raise the roof. I'm not a singer. And, you know, nobody asked me to join a choir. I used to sing in Brother Joyner's choir, and he said, you can sing up there as long as you don't do anything but move your lips. So he said, we do need some people who can give a good smile. So he said, just go up there and fill an empty chair, but please don't make any noise. So I'd go up there and move my lips and smile and so forth. And really, in the middle of the choir, nobody knew any different, you know. And so, but you know, he just wanted somebody. He said, you know, our choir ought to always look like they're excited and smiling. My choir director, when he's standing behind the pulpit, just before he starts the choir special on a Sunday morning, he goes like this. He does it every Sunday. He's always going. And so I look up in the back of the choir, and there's people standing like this. And he starts the choir special. You know, I walk up to him. Stop them and say, you know what this means? That means you're supposed to smile. You're supposed to act like you're happy. You know? Yeah, you know, it makes a difference if the choir is loud and they're smiling and they're excited and they look like they're enjoying what they're doing. But that's not just the choir. That should come from everybody. That spirit should be in everybody. And so, you know, it's the book of Hebrews, in my opinion, is one of the strongest proof texts in all the Bible concerning eternal security. So we're not talking about somebody here, you know, losing their salvation. That's not what he's talking about. God's very much aware and concerned when spiritual carelessness and spiritual digression begins to occur in a Christian's life. And he addresses it here in this passage numerous times in the book of Hebrews. But he begins in chapter number 2. And so starting with Paul's words in verse number 1 of chapter 2, there seems to be a pattern that develops in the lives of careless Christians. And I want you to understand tonight where it begins and where it ultimately ends. And the reason I do is because where it ultimately ends or where it begins is not where it ultimately ends. You're going to be surprised. You're going to think that, you're going to find that where you started out, and if you become careless, it's going to cause you to drift a lot further away than you ever expected it to. You know, you're not going to expect that where you're at tonight that you'd be way over there 6 months from now. But I'm telling you, spiritual carelessness can do that. And I want us to look at the stages of this spiritual digression that takes place in each person's life. And I'm here to tell you that can happen whether you're in full-time service or whether you're just a member of a church. I have gotten myself to the place at times when I got a little bit callous or a little bit complacent, because it can happen to anybody. But I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing. And, it's like being on a river and then just floating down the river. And you eventually find that you have gone further than you expected because you've neglected to see and remember where you're at. Now, look at the first one here. The first stage involves what I call a disregard that's hurtful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to, notice we, I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews, who is Paul, can't prove that to you, but I think I could in enough time. But Paul, I think, includes himself here in the pronoun we. He doesn't say, therefore, you ought to give the more earnest heed, but he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now think about what he's writing there. Think about that. Just read that again. Paul is talking about we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, he says. Now, these verses were written to believers. Notice here that Paul includes himself here. He talks about how shall we escape. He includes himself in verse number 3. And the danger here is not of rejecting salvation. The danger Paul mentions here is neglecting so great salvation. He's talking about a person who neglects their salvation that God has given to them. Paul's not encouraging here sinners in this text to become Christians before it's too late. But what he's doing is encouraging Christians to pay closer attention to that great and salvation that God's given them and take greater appreciation for the salvation that you do have. Don't neglect what God's given to us is a great salvation. And by the way, I want to say tonight that we do have a great salvation. Not just a great salvation, but so great a salvation. So great a salvation. You think about it. We have a home in heaven when we die. Man, that's an awesome thought. I mean, just to think about being able to, when you pass away or whatever the case might be, you're raptured home, you're going to have a place for you in heaven. And the Bible talks and describes what heaven's going to be like. And I'm going to get to go there. I'm going to see the throne of God and my Savior sitting upon the throne of the Almighty, and I'm going to be able to meet Him, and I'm going to be able to meet people that are up in heaven, and I get to spend an eternity in heaven when I die. Hey, listen, don't take that for granted, because most people in our world don't have that hope. They have no idea that when they die where they're going to go. We have a promise of eternal life. And by the way, you get it the minute you get saved. You don't get it when you die. I have eternal life right now. We have peace like a river that passes all understanding. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have a love that's beyond measure. We have forgiveness of our sins. Praise God for that. Every sin has already been taken away. Not covered by the blood, taken away. It was covered in the Old Testament, friend. It's taken away on Calvary. He takes away our sin. Read the book of Hebrews, where he said, hey, by the blood of bulls and goats, it could only cover sin from year to year. So they'd have to come and offer continual sacrifices from year to year so that their sin was covered, as it were. Jesus comes, He takes the sin away. Just completely removes it. As far as from the east is to the west and the north is from the south. Never to be brought up again. Never to be remembered again. Isaiah says, God has blotted out the sin. Praise God, that's a great salvation. We have a reason and a purpose for living. We have an inheritance laid up for us who are the people of God. I'm telling you, listen, I could go on and on about how great a salvation that God has afforded us that are believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I think he's putting the idea of neglecting your salvation with verse number 1. I think he's sticking it in there and saying, listen, when the Word of God is preached, which is a part of being saved and enjoying the preaching of God's Word, and you hear those words, and he says, and you let those things slip, it's a form of careless neglect to just let the words of God slip away, to not remember the things that you've heard. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. So God forbid that we should take these things for granted. But the truth is, sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Listen, more spiritual problems are caused by neglect than by any other spiritual failure there is on our part. In fact, any spiritual failure on our part always is traced back to neglect. To neglect. Now, when I talk about neglecting so great a salvation, I'm not talking necessarily about doing things that are wrong. You know, going out and committing some kind of heinous type of crimes or sins or whatever horrible type of sinful acts. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about when you neglect your salvation, it's because you're doing things that are wrong or sinful. Although that when we begin to neglect our salvation, if you think about it, it will lead eventually to where you'll start doing things that are wrong. You'll start, performing things that aren't the will of God. Now, my intent is not to emphasize doing the things that are wrong, but not doing the things that are right. Think about it. The things that we should be doing. Listen, a Bible college student, if you think about it, doesn't need to do some kind of gross, wrong, immoral thing to be kicked out of Bible college. All he's got to do is neglect the curfew enough times. All he's got to do is neglect his studies enough times, and he's gone. A business, it doesn't need to, a company CEO doesn't need to embezzle money from his company for it to go bottom up. All he has to do is neglect the administrative duties within his company. It's just neglect. Listen, someone drifting down a river doesn't have to row towards the waterfalls in order to be in danger. All they have to do is forget about where they're at. And the currents of neglect will take them right over the falls. That's exactly right. Absolutely, it'll take them right over the fall. Marriages don't always go bad because of an immoral actions or infidelity or unfaithfulness. They go bad because of marital disregard and neglect. Some husband's neglecting his wife, or the wife's neglecting her husband, or maybe both are neglecting responsibilities they have within that home. And they're just neglecting those things. Or they're neglecting their children. And their children go bad out of just neglect. That's what most of the problems in our own society is that we have a society that is neglecting the things that they should be doing. And that happens in our churches. It happens in our life. When things aren't going right, we can usually put the brakes on and say, you know what? I've been neglecting my Bible reading, or I've been neglecting my prayer life, or I've been neglecting my door knocking, or I've been neglecting the things that I know I should be doing, and I've let other things take precedence over those kind of things. And just out of my own neglect, I find that I'm in a different position on the river than where I started out. Because out of that, currents of neglect and disregard, those currents will carry you towards the falls. You don't have to be rowing towards it. It'll get you there just out of neglect alone. Somebody wrote this. They said, by neglecting education, children grow up in ignorance. By neglecting your medication, your bodies will die. By neglecting administration, a business will fail. You get the picture of what I'm talking about? Just simply neglect. neglecting your salvation. Paul's talking about a disregard, a neglect, if you will, of our salvation. He says that basically you're just not nurturing time and spending time in your spiritual life in the Word of God. You're not nurturing your spiritual life by spending time in prayer. You're not nurturing your spiritual life by missing church is what you're doing. You're not in church where you should be. He says, listen, you're neglecting church. You're neglecting the Bible. You're neglecting to do what you used to do. What you used to do. What you used to be on fire for. What you used to have a passion for. What you used to like to do as a Christian. And some of you sitting here tonight, if you're really honest before yourself, and you don't really have to be honest before God, because the truth of the matter is, He already knows. He already knows. You know, you can put on that air of spirituality while you're here, but listen, God already knows that you're not as on fire as you used to be. And you know it. And you know what's caused it. Just simply neglect. How many of you do any kind of barbecuing on a grill? Anybody in Missouri? The same six people that saw the... Okay. All right. Well, anyway, the barbecue grills that come out now, you know, they're gas. You just push a button, boop, and they light. They automatic little lighter on them. But you know the best grills they used to have is the charcoal briquettes. You go down there and you get those old bags of briquettes and yet round looking thing that you use now to slide downhill. what do you call it? It looks like a disc, you know. And so you used to pour the briquettes in there. Man, the old soot would come up like on your face. And then you'd squirt that old stuff on there. And I used to like to use a whole bottle. And I used to light a match and stand back. Boom. You know. The instant heat, you know. And so they get to burning. You let it burn for a while. And you kind of put the cover down. And you just let those briquettes start burning. Then you lift it up. And oh man, they're glowing. All those briquettes are glowing. Now listen, you take a set of thongs and you reach down and you take it and pull out one of those briquettes and set it aside from the rest of the ones that are on fire. You know what happens to that briquette? It grows cold. The fire goes out. It's not glowing anymore. That's what happens. But how do you get it on fire again? What you do is you pick it back up and stick it back in fellowship with the rest of the briquettes. And the next thing you know, it's glowing again. It's on fire again. It's hot again. And that's the way it has to be when you find yourself in that position where you're cold and callous and complacent. And you know that you're lethargic about things in the church, and you just don't care whether or not you show up for soul winning. You don't really care whether or not you show up for a men's prayer time. And maybe you used to be here, and hey, maybe you used to do those kind of things, or maybe you've reached that place where I have found out that when people get to that place of spiritual neglect, they're usually stepping aside from ministry rather than stepping up to ministry. They're usually coming and saying, you know, Pastor, I need a break. I want to say, give me a break. That's what I want to say. Give me a break. Come on. I'm tired. Well, I'm tired too. What would you think if I stepped up in the pulpit in our church and said to our pastor, said to our congregation, you know, I think I'm just going to take a break for a while and see you around. But that's the way people are in the ministry. Hey, there's people in our neighborhoods that still are dying without Jesus Christ. And we still need to get out there and reach them. And so, you know, in order to get back on fire again, you got to get back into the fellowship. Get connected to ministry again. It is amazing how you'll stay on fire if you're back into ministry again instead of out of ministry. By the way, when you get out of ministry, even if it's for... I had a couple came to our church for a while. Man, they were coming. And they were in the choir and on and on. And they have a big smile. And he'd gotten out of the military and they were doing all kinds of ministry in our church. And then last Christmas, around Thanksgiving or Christmas, she walked up to me and I said, why aren't you guys in the choir? She said, well, we're going to take a break through the holidays. And then right after the holidays, we'll come back. And I'll just call her Rhoda. That's not her name. But I said, Rhoda, is that a good substitute, Rhoda? I said, Rhoda, I said, you won't be back in the choir after the New Year's. Oh, yes, we will, Pastor. I said, no, you won't. I said, I've been pastoring for 37 years. I said, when people start to break away from ministry with the intent they're going to come back, they usually don't. Now, that's usually what happens. And by the way, that was last Christmas. They're not in the choir. They're not doing any of the ministries. You know where they're at? They're sitting out there, kind of now with their arms folded like this, which is a way of kind of saying, you know, it's a body language. All of you that were just doing this, you just went like that. It's true. You study out body language, I'm telling you. You study body language. When you're talking to somebody and you're going, yeah, yeah, and he's telling you a story, and then all of a sudden he keeps going, you go like this. You go, really? Is that right? You know what that means? I don't want to listen to you anymore. You know, cut it off, buddy. You know. You'll never do this again when your preacher's up here. Remember, I'm telling you, that is the truth. That is a form of body language that when you finally get like this, it's like, okay, you've gone way too long. You flat bored me out. I'm done. I'm done. This is my little wall of saying I'm done. You know. But that's where they're at. They're sitting out there doing this number now. They're friendly as far as that goes, but they're not back in ministry. And honestly, this couple has lost the fire. And when they were in ministry, man, they would come in, get there early, smiling from cheek to cheek, greeting people, talking, fellowshipping, growing, developing. But you know what happened to them? They started to stop. They let the things that they were hearing slip. And the next thing that began to take place is they started floating down towards the falls. And honestly, I've said to them, just recently, I walked up and I said, you know, you guys aren't where you used to be. Oh, yes, we are, Pastor. I said, no, if you was on a river, you'd be in a different set of scenery. Your neglect has moved you way away from where you used to be. Where you used to be. That's true of some folks sitting in this church. That's true of people sitting in any church. Is you're not where you used to be. You've neglected some things. You've let it slip. And you're not on fire anymore. Let me suggest to you what you need to do. Get back into the fellowship with the rest of the briquettes. Might be a good name for a group. Folks, we're going to have the briquettes this morning. You're going to love them. They're on fire for God. Come on up here and come up here and sing for the Lord. You know. The briquettes. Write that down. Write that down. We're always trying to think of a name of a good group. Of course, it has to be a female group. You don't want to give that name to the guys who are up here tonight, the briquettes. Although, I'll tell you this, brother. I love it. We just call you the brickies or whatever. But not the briquettes. Not the briquettes. The ets. That's just... That wouldn't go real good. But you want to get back on fire? Put yourself right back into ministry. That's honest truth. You know, when I first got saved, I was telling you about it. And I didn't really begin to grow until I got involved in New Testament Baptist Church to where I started doing something in the ministry. You know, I was coming as a new Christian and learning and so forth and taking it all in and coming to all the church services. But do you know when my spiritual life really made a big turnaround? And I mean, I really started to grow as a Christian in the things of God is to when I went to Brother Joyner and said, is there any ministry that I could do in this church? And he said, yeah. He said, I've got a class for you. And he gave me that class of 5-year-old boys. And I learned to teach 5-year-old boys. But really what I got out of it is I was learning more than they were. You know, those simple Bible stories about David and Goliath that 5-year-old boys like to learn. Man, I was eating it up. I was learning it myself. I couldn't wait till next Sunday to get in there and teach it. I was excited. Excited about teaching those things. So I got to be able to read it and see what God had to say and put it into action in my own life. And then I wanted to get in there and act it all out in front of these kids. And some of them, I almost did cut some of their heads off because they'd bother me, you know. Patience is what you get when you teach five-year-olds. Here's what a five-year-old does when he comes to your class. He comes in, he sits down. Of course, he's always got bubble gum. And so a five-year-old doesn't come in that, you know, he runs in, jumps in his chair, takes his bubble gum out, sticks it in his ear, battery sticks it on his sweater, or he's grabbing this other kid, beating on him, and it's just one constant thing after another. You know, I'm trying to be up there telling a story about David and Goliath, and I got 15 five-year-olds that are just sticking gum in each other's ears and so forth. They're not paying a bit of attention at all. But I'll tell you one thing it does, it teaches patience. I grew. I developed. And after a period of time, Brother Joyner says, I think we need to move you out of the five-year-old. I said, that would be a blessing. He said, I'm going to move you over to the junior high age. And I got to teach junior high boys. Getting involved in ministry in the church will keep you on fire for God. Now, it will. And the people that get to the place to where they get, callous and complacent, it's usually the people that aren't doing anything in the church. They're sitting there watching everybody else do it. And they've always got a better idea. You know, it's much easier to be a spectator than it is a player. You know, you go to any ball game, you know, you're in the stands, you're yelling at the coach, you're yelling at everybody else, why didn't you do that? You know. At night. Why didn't he throw it down to that? I'd have pulled him. Pull him out. Why is he, you know, because you're just watching it being played. And you can see a better way of doing things. I always tell people, listen, instead of telling us how to do it, why don't you come and join the team? You join the team, you'll find out why we do what we do. You know, so you're going to get to the point where you're just going to get critical. You're going to be watching everything. Every little thing's going to bother you because you've got nothing else to do. And that's going to turn you cold and critical. Get back into the crowd of fellowship. Join a choir. Go to the men and tell them, I want to be one of the ushers. Could I help usher? Could I help be a greeter at the door? Could I do things around the church? Could I do something? It'll get you back into being on fire for God. Come on down and pray with the rest of the men. I'm telling you, when he sits there and says, we're going to have men to pray, every man ought to come down. The whole front of the church ought to be on their knees in prayer. Everybody. Praying for the meeting and praying for the messages and praying for God's will, not just in other people's lives, but your own life. You got to get back involved. What happens is that you used to be involved. You used to drive a bus. You used to teach a class. You used to be a greeter. You used to be an usher. You used to sing in the choir. People know who the used to be's are in the church. Why don't you stop being a used to be and get back into ministry? Because I'm telling you, if you neglect such a great salvation, you'll move down the river. Now, there's a second step here, or a stage of spiritual digression, and that is that it leads to disobedience. First comes neglect, or disregard, really is what I call it, for the things you've heard. You've let them slip. But notice there in verse number 2, he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. It's interesting to me that he throws in disobedience right after he puts in the idea that you have let the things that you've heard slip. You've neglected and disregarded. Spiritual carelessness starts in stage 1 of simply disregarding your salvation, disregarding the things you've heard. And the next stage, and it's true, the next stage is it leads to disobedience. It starts with disregard, and then it goes to disobedience. And the thing that kept Israel, if you think about it, out of the promised land was their disobedience. They begin to murmur. That was disobedience. They got critical. That was disobedience. They begin to blame the preacher, Moses, and then they blame God and so forth. And finally, God just simply said, you're not going into the land. Listen, they were wandering for the next 40 years in the wilderness, and their carcasses dropped there because they were living in disobedience, not remembering the things that they'd heard. They had been floating along, and God's desire for them, as well as His desire for us, is that we might go into the land of Canaan and take part in all the provision that God has for us. And I realize that, you know, Canaan isn't heaven. Canaan is the life that God has for us while we're here. To be able to experience all that God has for us here. To be able to beat some of the battles that we have to face and defeat some of the enemies that grip us. The Canaan life is where every Christian should be. I've always looked at the Old Testament is that when you come out of Egypt, that's a picture of your salvation. And that when you cross into the wilderness, that's just a place of testing. And then God wants to bring you over the Jordan into the Canaan life to where you can, have all the blessings, that abundant life that God wants to give the Christian, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I guarantee you, you'll never have it in the wilderness. We got a lot of Christians just wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness. Well, there's a lot that could be said about the disobedience. But I'm telling you, it goes from disregard first to disobedience. And then it goes to dullness of heart. Look here. If you study through Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm into chapter 3, it's all flowing together here. He's talking about Egypt, or he's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt and exactly what happened to them. Look over here to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. He says there in verse number 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When you stop hearing what the Spirit is saying, your heart grows hard. When hardness sets in, the deceitfulness of sin begins. Where, what is the deceitfulness of sin? It's believing that it's not all that bad. It's believing that, hey, just because I don't have the attitude I used to have, God still loves me. You try to justify being in the position that you're in. A lot could be said about hearts that are cold and a seared conscience. I've already touched upon that. Let me give you the last step. And to me, it's the worst, in my opinion. It's in verse number 12 of chapter number 3 there. He says, take heed, brethren, lest any be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Isn't it amazing how he starts out with disregard for what you listen to and how it leads to disobedience, and then it leads to a dullness of heart, and then the final stage of spiritual digression is it leads to departure. That's what happens. It leads to where people leave the church. That's what happens. They can only live in that situation so long. The next thing you know, they'll say, hey, they're not coming here anymore. Or where you leave your spouse, or you leave your marriage, or you leave your job, or a preacher leaves the ministry. It's just that they start to depart. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. What's it tell us in 2 Timothy 4:10? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know, one of the signs of an apostate age is departure. It's a departure. Are we not seeing it? We're departing from our constitution. It's really what we're doing. We're departing. Hey, I mentioned last night, churches that believed in the good old-fashioned independent Baptist type preaching and services and separation and dressing up and doing the thing, they start to depart from that. It's a departure. Hey, people that were in the church and on fire, I need a break. They depart from that. And that's usually after they've already disregarded and gotten to the point where I'm watching this couple and I'm watching them while I'm preaching and I can see it right now. Hardness is setting in. I mean, it's not like they're bad members or not causing me any trouble, but I've said it to my wife. We're going to lose Rhoda and Henry. That's not their names, but I don't want to tell you their names. But I tell them, I says, you wait and see. I guarantee you we're going to lose them. They're going to leave the church. And I've tried to get them back into the ministry. They left another church before they came to our church because they got in that same boat. When they first came, they were excited about our church. They used to have a church that was like our church, but it kind of went wayward, progressive. They didn't like it anymore. They came to our church, and they sat there and said, boy, they were on fire, excited, involved, joining everything. I mean, good members. But then they took that break away, took themselves like a briquette away from the rest of the fellowship, and it just, the glow started to go away. And I've been doing everything as I can as a pastor to get them back into fellowship. Because they're good members. They're good people. It's just that they don't realize that they're not where they used to be. Hey, friend, let me tell you something. You don't have to row towards the falls. All you got to do is just disregard where you're at. And the currents of neglect will take you a lot further than you think. And by the time you get to that place, you depart. And over the falls you go. Your life's ruined. Your marriage is ruined. Why do you want it to get to that point? What is the point? Listen, what is the point of coming to a revival service and hearing what's being preached and then letting it slip? Because when you do, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time, isn't that interesting? At any time, you could let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? The Bible says you're not going to escape it. What you're going to do is you're going to receive a recompense of reward. What's going to be a fair recompense of reward? It's going to be the fact that after you have disregarded, gotten disobedient, committing sins that you know you shouldn't be, justifying it. Now you got dull and hard of heart, and now you're ready to depart. That is the four steps to spiritual digression. And I'm telling you here tonight that I can be that way. There's probably some that are that way. And some of you are already at the disregard part. Some of you are already at the disobedient part. Some of you are already at the part where your heart, it doesn't matter what I say. It wouldn't matter what Brother Abel's preached. It wouldn't matter who it was. It wouldn't matter if Jesus was standing on the platform. You've already gotten to where you're not going to listen to one thing that's being said. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to float down. And then when you finally hear the thunder of the falls, it's too late. You can't get back. It's taking you too far. Don't wait till it takes you there. Now let me say this, by just way of application, not interpretation. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm going to tell you something. If you neglect to do what God is asking us to do, He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you neglect that, I'll guarantee you'll not escape the judgment of God. There's a judgment day coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. And I'm telling you, one split second from the minute that you die, it's too late. You'll never get another chance. By the way, friend, let me tell you this, if you're a Christian, if you get to that point and you die one second after it's over, it's too late. You can't repair the problems that you've created through your own spiritual digression. Oh, you may go to heaven, but when the time comes to hand out the rewards to those for faithful service, you're going to get a recompense of reward, a just recompense of reward. I guarantee you this, a second after you're gone, I said it Sunday night, that's when you're going to wish that you had been down here on your knees. That's when you wish that you would have showed up in soul winning. That's when you wish that you would have come and showed some happiness and joy and so forth. Let me tell you something. You're in this service, and that's the air that you put on. You're teaching these other younger kids the exact same spirit. You want these kids to sing out? You sing out. You want your kids to do something for God? You get on fire for God. You want your kids to listen to the Bible? Why don't you listen to the Bible? You want your kids to put God first? Why don't you put God first? Why don't you be happy? And your kids will be that way. Your kids will come along and follow you because that's what they do when they're kids. They want to be just like Dad. They want to be just like Mom. Well, then let's give them a good example. Let's show them about, hey, you want your kids someday to tithe to the Lord? How about you tithing? How about you giving to missions? I want better things for my kids. All right, well then provide better things for your kids. And don't fall down in that pathway of digression and then you find out it's too late. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me tonight. Your eyes closed and your heads bowed for just a moment. I remember going to a senior camp, and I remember setting in on that senior camp, not as a senior, but as a pastor. And I remember the evangelist getting up, and every single night he was saying to these teenagers, come on, teenagers, there's only three more nights. If you're going to make a decision for God, there's only three more nights to do it. Then another night went by, some of those kids didn't move. He says, come on, kids, there's only two more nights. If you're going to make any kind of change in your life, you only got two more nights to do it. And most of those kids didn't move. One more night, and he said, come on, tonight's the last night if you're going to do something for God. And most of those kids moved out on that last night and came down. I remember us going out, and we were saying goodbye to certain kids. One little teenage girl was sitting off to the side, and she was bawling her eyes out. Of course, the camp was over. All the preaching was done. They were loading the buses up, getting ready to go. And I said, is there something wrong? And she goes, I didn't make a decision. I wanted to, but I didn't. And now it's too late. And I said, well, you can make a decision right here. Why don't I pray with you? It's not the same. I wanted to do it, but I didn't do it. And boy, she felt guilty all the way back down the mountain in the bus crying because she didn't go forward and do the things that she should have done. Now, if God is speaking to your heart tonight, and you'd say, I'm going to be honest, Lord, I know that I'm not where I used to be. I know what the scenery was like when I was on the river at a different point in my life and I was on fire for God. And as I look around now, the scenery's not the same. If it's not the same, friend, you've drifted. You've drifted. But you can get back to that place. Just get back to it. Come down to the altar tonight if you need to and get right with God. Let's stand together tonight. We're going to sing page 113, Lord, I'm Coming Home. That's an appropriate song. Lord, I'm coming home. Why don't some of you come home? Now listen to me. You can go ahead and hear what I've said tonight and let it slip, and that's just fine. But I guarantee you, listen to me, it'll move you to the next place. Well, I'm not doing anything wrong right now. But you will be, because you went ahead and continued down the current of neglect to take you a little bit further, and it'll take you into the next spiritual digression. It'll do it every single time. I've been in the ministry too many years to tell you, you will not be an exception to the rule. Listen to me, you will go over the falls. Mm-hmm. Unless you finally get to the altar and say, I'm not going to stay in the boat I'm in anymore. I'm going to change. Let's sing that invitation song tonight. You come. Many have already come.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod.
Come tonight.
Lord,
something slip, it's hard to grab a hold of it. That's why you can't let it slip. You can't neglect what God has given us in salvation. But we do that. We have a natural tendency to let the fire go out. And when you hear a message like this, it really should bring us back to what's really important and where we need to be. Let's sing the next verse tonight. You need to come.
I've wasted, you know, what God's many doing with you,
you know
precious
what years. You know in your heart.
Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming.